Begin this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we are. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Get to that in just a minute. Good to be back with you from our meeting in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I had to think just for a minute where I was, where we were. In Arkansas, and had a good meeting. They good brethren there. I've been there several times. I think this was the fourth meeting I held for them, plus two lectureships. They have a lectureship every year, and so I've been on that a couple of times. So very well acquainted with the brethren there, but congregations are changing all the time, and so they seem to be doing pretty good. That's the thing that we always are thinking about now, is how congregations have come through the pandemic. And, you know, most congregations are down from where they were before. And that is the case with this congregation too. But there are other circumstances involved too, that just like with, you have death and things of that nature. But they are quite a bit down in number, still close to 100, I think, in their membership. So, but anyway, good brethren, they've treated me well all through the years. I think it was 2002 when I first held a meeting for them. And, but it was enjoyable that Janice was with me. Of all the times that I've been, I think she was with me never for a full week, but so one of the lectures. And, some of you know, now, Jonesboro, Arkansas is close to where Janice grew up, and so we had a chance to see her mother and some of her sisters and brothers, and so that was enjoyable. But it was a good week, and we were edified, and hopefully they were too. But the third week in a row I was in meetings, and then we have one next week, and I'm getting fatter by the day. It's killing me. But huh?
Take care of that.
Yeah, something's gonna have to take care. So now I got to rambling. Did we have a word of prayer?
No.
We did not. Okay, so I'm sorry about that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you have given us, another Lord's Day. We're of course thankful for every Lord's Day that we are blessed to have and enjoy. We can worship you in spirit and in truth and in enjoy the fellowship with you and with one another. We pray that we'll be edified by our time together today, and that you will be glorified by our attempts to worship you. We're so thankful that we are able to do this, and we can do so freely without any interference at all. And we pray that we'll always take advantage of the freedom that we have, that we'll continue to worship you and study your word and do the things that can help us to grow. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us as a local church, that you will help us to always be a sound congregation, doing everything that we can to remain firm in the faith. We pray for Christians all over the world, those who might live in places where it's not so easy to worship you, that you will bless them, give them courage and strength to overcome and continue to serve you. We're thankful for the many blessings of life that you bestow upon us, all of the material things that you provide for us with your providential care. We're thankful for the spiritual blessings especially, and of course the sacrifice of your son Jesus. We pray that we will always be in awe of what you have done for us, always appreciate all that Jesus endured for us, and that we'll demonstrate that appreciation through our faith and obedience. Be with us this morning as we worship you. Be with us in this class as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews, and be with all of the teachers and all of the students in each class. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12. And if I remember correctly, we left off, we were wrapping up the section with Esau. And just to make the connection, you remember again the overall idea of the book is to, he's doing everything he can to stop these Jewish Christians from leaving the faith. And so throughout the book, there's been this contrast between the old law and the new law. And at every hand, we see that the new law is better, has better promises, better hope. It's a better covenant and so on. And so Jesus is superior in every way to the old. Superior high priest, superior prophet, and so on. And so that is all in an attempt to get these Christians not to leave the faith. Why would you leave what is superior and go back to the inferior? And so to do that is to take something sacred and to profane it. And that's why he, in this last section, he refers to Esau, who sold his birthright for, it says, a single meal. Now he continues in this next section to make a contrast, a very vivid and dramatic contrast, beginning at verse 18. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire in darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" And so you recall all of that is just going back to Exodus chapters 19, particularly when the law was given. And we just studied that not all that long ago during the Exodus time. And anyway, how God spoke, came down to the mount and spoke to them. And it was a terrifying experience for the Israelites. And so he's just comparing that and the idea in the Old Testament of approaching God, and even the overall idea of being right with God, or even, you know, the consequences of disobeying God. It's all set forth in terror. In awe. And so even approaching God was a fearful thing. And so in the Old Testament, then he's kind of picturing the Old Testament in those terms. Like everything had to do more with fear and terror. Even Moses trembled, he said, which, by the way, we don't have record of. But obviously the Hebrew writer writes by inspiration. So at some point, even Moses was terrified by the presence of God. And what we read, you go back in Exodus and you read, of course, his interaction with God. And clearly God comforted him. And he, by the time we read of it, he has courage and speaking back to God and even wants to see God. But at some point, he was terrified by it. And so he's just painting that picture. It's all obviously symbols and things, but he wants those Hebrew Christians to get that in your mind. Back there under the Old Testament, even approaching God was terrifying. They didn't even want God to speak directly to them. And, you know, you go back there and you think about that and you might say, oh, you know, they just had a lack of faith and all of that. No doubt, again, Moses even trembled. You would have been terrified when you go back there and just go back when you have a chance and read the account again. And the mountain, Mount Sinai, filled with smoke and the voice of God sounding like a trumpet. And I mean, you know, that'd be terrifying. But he's using that just to represent the overall covenant of the Old Testament as compared to the new. Because in the new, now we can, and he has made this point earlier, but we now can approach God without any kind of fear whatsoever. We don't say, oh, we don't want God to speak. Let God speak to someone else and let that person speak to me. You know, we don't do that in this new dispensation. We approach the throne room all on our own. We don't need any help at all. We're all priests. And we can go to God whenever we want to. And we do so boldly and with confidence. And it's not a fearful thing. It's an edifying thing. And so that what a contrast it is between the old situation and what we have now. And so he goes on to say then at verse 22, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." And so he's still speaking in symbols. Mount Zion is, you know, kind of difficult to in any given passage to get a hold of what's under consideration, because it refers to so many different things, often symbolically. Usually, and even in this text, it would be a type of heaven. But Zion at first was the western, northwestern hill in Jerusalem, where the city of David was, that little section, just a little section of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, was the holy city. And that was the place where they could worship God, and the temple was there, and the most holy place that we have seen in the book of Hebrews was there in the temple. So that represented the presence of God, all of that, making Jerusalem a wonderful place. So, you know, during some scriptures refer to Mount Zion as that little section in Jerusalem. Some refer to Mount Zion as the whole city is referred to as Mount Zion. And some, again, symbolically, of heaven itself. And so in given passages, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to tell what's under consideration. But he's clearly using Mount Zion here as a type of heaven. And so he says to them again, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festive gathering, and to an assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And so, again, sublime language that he uses here to describe even us as the church of the firstborn. But there's no awe in there. I mean, I don't want to misrepresent that. Should we be in awe as we approach God? Yes. Yes, we should all have that godly fear always. But the point of it is the way. Remember earlier he called it a new and living way. The way into the presence of God, the way into heaven, to Mount Zion, is open to all of us. And it's not just to priests or just to a few. It's to all of us. And just even the language, being called the church of the firstborn. And you think about innumerable angels in festive gathering. Just picture that in your mind. Some say a myriad of angels. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And so you think about the church. The church, this would be looking at the church from a universal standpoint. The church is made up of both the alive and the dead, and all of those who are enrolled in heaven. And so, again, now he goes on to say, again, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So, again, it's kind of a play on before. It's not that the Israelites refused God. In fact, in the context of Exodus, they told Moses in the end, oh, we'll do everything that God says. But they refused him from the standpoint they were just so terrified that they didn't want him speaking to them anymore. And that's, you know, just how terrifying it was. But now we want to hear from God, don't we? And in fact, the exhortation is, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Now we want to hear from God, and we're blessed to hear from God. He didn't talk to us from a mountain. How does God speak to us today? Through his word. And what a blessing it is to have his word and to have access to it. The question is, do we listen to him? I mean, everything is so much better. And that's the thing about these Christians to whom the Hebrews writer is writing. You have all of these better things. You have the superior thing. You have a law, you're in a dispensation that's not full of terror from that standpoint. Yeah, there's reverence always. But you don't have to shake and quake when you think about approaching God and your relationship with Him and His approach to you even. In the Old Testament, God wanted that. That was just a part of the overall covenant, that God wanted them to have that kind of fear and terror. And, you know, He did things over and over again that would cause them to have that kind of terror. It was an outward situation, material kind of dispensation. And it's not that there wasn't any grace. We don't, you know, some people think there was no grace in the Old Testament. That's going too far. But it was an overall covenant of fear and awe and terror. And now you just flip that. Because today, yeah, there's reverence. And, you know, there's certain things that we're unfaithful and think there can be some terror. But the overall outlook of the Christian, of the gospel dispensation is joy and peace and an ability to approach God. Grace is the overwhelming idea behind the new covenant. So why would you leave that and go back to the terror? It doesn't make sense, but that's what they were about to do. So, yeah, just.
Right. Like, no, He didn't. Yeah. If He really, truly did speak to you, like He spoke to Moses, you'd be trembling. Scared.
Right. Right.
And, you know, and right there, it just easily disproves that, you know, obviously we know God doesn't speak to us like that through His Word, but, you know, it's just one of those things that being, you know, especially for me, growing up in that charismatic background, basically, you know, it's where we, a godly minded person, takes that essentially conscious voice, you know, that they hear in their head, and they say, oh, well, it must be God speaking.
Right, yeah.
Not. And
yeah.
It's like you're able to have your own thoughts, and you're able to have your own, you know, way of thinking. Not every little thought that comes in your head is, oh, well, God told me this, or God told, you know, and it's like,
right.
I see that so often nowadays, that everything just is put on, oh, well, God told me this.
And right.
That's just
right.
How it works.
Right. And I appreciate that, because that is that. And we wonder sometimes about, but when you question people that are charismatic and who claim that they have heard from God, Jesse's right. They can't. They'll hesitate. Like, they'll talk real boldly in absolute terms. God spoke to me and told me this or that, until you question them. And it becomes a lot more vague. We used to do that on the radio all the time. All right. What did he sound like exactly? Well, and then. And because they're very sincere and honest, it is, you know, listen, I knew before it came out, this wasn't going to sound very good. I was going to say, we all have voices in our head, but, but not in a crazy way, but, you know, our thought process, you know, we think and they just mistake, oh, that was God speaking to me. And they believe it completely. But, you know, what Jesse was saying, too, is really, when you stop and think about it, when Moses came down from the mount, he had spent time in the presence of God speaking with him. What happened to him? Huh? Right? But there was something. He was glowing. Is that what it came from over here? Yeah, he had a glow about it. He had his face was shining, like he had to cover himself. I mean, entering into the presence of God is no small thing. Even Paul, he wasn't in the presence of God the way Moses was, but in vision, he went up to the third heaven, remember? And he came back, and you know what? You remember what he said? What was he forbidden to do? Right. He was forbidden. He actually, in vision, went to the third heaven, but he was forbidden to come back and speak anything. Seem like everyone who claims, oh, yeah, I went to heaven and God told me this, they come out and they blab everything. They're all there talking about everything God said. It's a completely different situation from reality or what we see in Scripture. So I think, you know, that isn't the take of this. But, now, you know, Jesse has brought that up in his background in the charismatic movement. It's all true. We can prove scripturally that miracles have ceased, all that, that God doesn't speak to us directly today. We can just deal with that scripturally. But even logically, it doesn't make sense. So go ahead, Dwayne. And a lot of times it's when a new situation is happening. Like even in this dispensation, now we know this wasn't an ongoing thing, but even in the beginning of the church when it was first established, God had to do things that he didn't repeat all the time just to make sure everybody was paying attention and realize who he was. Can you think of a case in this dispensation when the church first started? What happened that caused fear in the church? Ananias and Sapphira. Aren't you glad God didn't decide to make that an ongoing thing in this dispensation? You lie and you get struck down, dead right on the spot. But he did that, and it caused fear in the church. And that was, again, a new situation where things were just going. And so at Mount Sinai, when the law was first being given and all of that, he right away did. But the Hebrews writer is just using that as an example and saying, what a contrast between that. You're afraid for God to speak to you. It's hard, actually, to, you know, not everyone can approach the throne of God. As we have seen, only the high priest could go into the most holy place. Now everything's different. Now it's a blessing to be in a relationship. It's always a blessing to be in a relationship with God. But now we all have free access to him, not just a tribe, but all of us. And we can do it confidently and boldly and with joy. And so that seems to be the picture that he is painting. But, you know, as they often say, with, you know, the more you're blessed, the more you're given, the more responsibility you have. And so now that's where he's warning them. Don't refuse him who is speaking. And, you know, that's a message for all of us. We have all these things in Christ. And so now what do we do with it? God, you can allow God to speak to you through his word on a regular basis. You yourself can approach God's throne whenever you want to. What are you doing with that, with those blessings? And too many of us fall in the same category as these folks. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And so we, again, have ready access to God's word. He's speaking to us through his word. And what are we going to do? So at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And so now he's jumping ahead. There's a time when all of this is going to end. The world is going to cease. And we know that. That's what this whole life, the life that we have now, the purpose of it all is to prepare for the next. When you stop and think about it, many blessings that we have because of the goodness of God, family, he created that. You know, just you stop and think of all the blessings that we have. God did it just out of his kindness and goodness. Like I heard a preacher once talking about wrote a, I can't remember, maybe it was an article he wrote, but he was mentioning taste buds, you know, that you have. That we can delight in things such as food. That's a blessing from God. Could he have created us just with, you know, so that we just eat, no joy in it at all, just eat to survive? Yeah. When's the last time you enjoyed a good meal and you thank God for the food, but thank God just for the pleasure of being able to taste food? And that's a kind of a silly thing, you think, but just the little things. God is such a good God who has blessed us in so many different ways. Do we take it all for granted? Or are we thankful? And do we realize that we should be serving him with all of our heart, not refusing him. But one of these days, it's all going to come to an end. And we're all going to be accountable for what we have done with the Word of God. And so we need to know. People live as if this world's going to stand forever, but it's not. But he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, all of that is a play on what went before. God, he's still a consuming fire. We're blessed in this dispensation that, again, it is a dispensation of joy and of grace. So it's up to us to have the awe and respect and reverence for God. That's up to you. You have to do that. Because you're not going to find yourself before Mount Sinai and see a mountain on fire or a mountain filled with smoke and hear the voice of God like a trumpet. You're not going to experience any of that. You experience God like this. That's how this, we come and worship God, and we realize intellectually that we're in the presence of God, that he's here, he sees what we're doing. But it's up to you to demonstrate the respect for God that he deserves. And that's why you notice even in the language, let us therefore be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. He's putting the onus on us to do that. And we should. We have a kingdom that cannot be moved. The kingdom, of course, being the church. And one thing we know, things are moving, changing all the time. One thing we don't ever have to worry about, the kingdom will never be destroyed. The devil doesn't have the ability to do that. Now, we're talking about the universal church, of course. Can he destroy local churches? Yes. And now he does that, he removes the awe. He influences, at least, individuals not to give God the respect and the reverence and not to think about all the blessings we have. Maybe even to think about the past. Like these same Israelites, the Israelites who were before the Mount Zion had all that fear. As time went on, you remember what their constant cry was? Man, we need to go back to Egypt. Why did we ever leave? He brought us out here for this and for that. Need to go. But, you know, that, again, is sort of symbolic of what people do in the church today. Every time someone leaves the church, you know what they're doing? Figuratively, going back to Egypt. Let's go. I'm going back to the world. And when you do that, you're forgetting just the blessings that we have in Christ right now. And so he's reminding them of all of these things. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. No matter what the devil does, no matter what man does, the church will continue to stand. Local churches may fall, but the universal church will be here. We don't have to worry about that. But our job in the meantime is to continue to worship God with reverence and with godly fear, and because God is a consuming fire. Now, of course, we have a chapter break, but right into the next chapter, it says, let brotherly love continue, which all of these things. In fact, if we're ever going to really be what God wants us to be, then that brotherly love has to be there. Let brotherly love, does that sound like an option to you? No, it's a command. And we need to do everything we can to let brotherly love continue. The love that we have for each other should grow. We don't have time now, but just you follow the writings of Paul, how many times he emphasized the love that we should have one for another, preferring one another. We are of one another, he writes in one place. He told the Thessalonians, I know that you love each other. But he exhorted them to love each other more and more, even in a situation where he knew they already did. And so it's this idea of brotherly love is critical to the well-being of the church. And so he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hospitality important? It is. Now, we think hospitality comes in two forms. And we always have to remember, keep the Bible in its context. And here, the idea of entertaining strangers, that was very prevalent in New Testament times, in that part of the world, and maybe every part of the world. But we know in biblical areas that they were very hospitable. They would have locations where individuals would go, and they were designated, and people would know when they were going by, they need a place to stay, and they would just get one of them and be hospitable. And once they allowed someone into their home and they extended hospitality, now it became very important that you treat that individual very well and do everything you can to make them comfortable in your home. And that's just the way it was in biblical times. Can you remember of an extreme case where that kind of shows going way back in the Old Testament? Right. The Lot, I think that was Adam who said that. And so, I mean, you protected those who were in your home. You protected them at all costs. I'm not saying everything, Lot did was something he should have. Leave that judgment up to God. But he was going to protect those he let into his home at all cost. And that thought process of being hospitable was just ingrained in people. And we live in a different environment today. Not that we shouldn't be hospitable and help strangers if we have the opportunity. But I mean, we know our culture is not that. We don't do that. When's the last time you drove to a designated place to pick up someone to spend the night with you? Our society is made up differently. Our culture is different. They may still do that in certain places, in Middle East or whatever. I don't know, to be honest with you. But we don't do that here. But still, hospitality involves more than just letting someone into your home. It can involve, again, just being benevolent and helping those. And there, we need to help even strangers. At the same time, hospitality extends further than just entertaining strangers. That's what he's dealing with here, because he has something on his mind. As you read this passage, what situation in the Bible comes to your mind? Entertaining strangers unaware. Abraham, and Good Samaritan. But Abraham particularly, most think that when those angels came to him at first, he didn't realize that they were angels. He was just being hospitable, doing what they did in that culture, ran out to them and invited them to come to his home, tent or whatever, to feed them and whatnot. That's just what they did. Turned out to be angels. And so, you never know. He's saying here, be hospitable, because you just never know when you're entertaining angels. But he has, no doubt he has that situation in his mind with Abraham. But when you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it is, then there it talks about being hospitable one towards another. Verse 9 and 10, I think it is. So don't think, well, the only way I can be hospitable is to entertain strangers. No, that's a real way to be hospitable. But we're to be hospitable one to another. And so how hospitable are you? You don't think hospitality is important? It's a qualification to be an elder, isn't it? Read Matthew chapter 25 sometime and notice where Jesus put it. He put you can risk your soul for not treating others the way you're supposed to. And so hospitality is pretty significant here. But anyway, it's a part of brotherly love, all of that. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. And I don't have a reference there in my Bible. I would have, but I don't. It'd probably take you to that situation with Abraham. But he says, remember those who are in prison as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And then let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And so very, of course, important teaching there. Verse 4 particularly, let marriage be held in honor among all. Is that being done in our society today? No. It's sad to where we've gotten with marriage. And of course, right away you think about the legalization of same-sex marriage, and that is an assault upon marriage itself. But it's not just that. Long before that, marriage was not being honored. Like for years now, people have claimed that marriage, the kind of marriage that's traditional, has kind of run its course. And it just far better, makes more sense for people just to live together. Marriage is just a license, just a piece of paper, just live together, shack up, they say, and that's to disrespect marriage, isn't it? Marriage is honorable in all. And, of course, he goes on to say, the bed undefiled. That's the only place where the bed is undefiled. The only place where sexual relations can take place and be pleasing to God is within the realm of marriage. Is that how our society feels about it? Long since has turned. And it's all to disrespect marriage. Right. Yes. Yeah. And that's a good point. Like, nothing's really new under the sun. I mean, they were not given honor to marriage in the first century, in certain parts of the first century. The Gentiles certainly didn't. They didn't care anything about the law of God. They committed fornication as a matter of religion, see. And that's why the Bible talks so much about fornication, sexual immorality, because dealing with Gentiles, they had to deal with that. Our society is different in that, I mean, we have always been a society that refused to live by the laws of God. So I think we understand sexual immorality isn't anything new to this generation, is it? But, you know, if you just think about America, it at least on the surface, the country seemed to be a little more moral. I would always argue below the surface, it probably never was what we thought. But, you know, on the surface, 40 years ago, things like divorce were looked down upon. And things like sexual immorality, premarital sex, adultery was all, you know, pretty much frowned upon. But now, you know, there's a lot of circles where even adultery isn't frowned upon. And, you know, certainly extramarital or premarital sex is encouraged and promoted and more in our society. So there's no doubt we're going in the wrong direction morally. Still, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. And in every society, we need to be promoting that. All right, so we'll pick up there, chapter 13, just about done. So you might want to start looking into the book of James. We'll be looking at that next, but we'll finish up chapter 13 whenever I'm back.